to begin my message this morning with an illustration. It's one that's traveled, it's rather anecdotal, it's really more of a parable, but it illustrates, it's a great opening to illustrate what I want to speak about today. See, a man died who was extremely wealthy. His will was full of art pieces, very expensive art pieces. This man had a son who died before him, a son whom he loved. And this son would have been his only heir. Soon after the death of the wealthy man, a public auction was held that included the valuable art pieces. People came from all over the world because of the works of art. Over 1,000 people gathered to participate in this particular auction. The auctioneer began the auction by offering up for sale a portrait, a painting of the deceased son. It was rather a plain painting, not all the other expensive art pieces. The floor opened for bids, but there weren't any. After what seemed like a long silence, a little old man walked down the aisle. As he neared the front of the room, the auctioneer recognized him. He had been the servant of the wealthy man. He meagerly and almost shamefully offered a couple of dollars from his pocket for the portrait of the child. The auctioneer hit his gavel and said, "Sold!" The many people in the room shifted with excitement, preparing for the main part of the selling to begin. But much to their surprise and chagrin, the auctioneer hit the gavel again and said, "Auction over." The room filled with loud chatter and confusion, wondering at the early close of the auction. The auctioneer went on to explain, "In the will of the master, the instruction specifically said to offer for sale this painting about a self-portrait, or a portrait rather, of his son, called the son, and that whoever gets the painting of his son gets the whole art collection. The master had decided well in advance that whoever loved his son and accepted him could not only have his son's work, but all the other benefits that belong to the father." This is a well-used illustration, and it comes across in many ways. But in order for one to receive an inheritance, whatever God wants to give mankind, as individuals, as wholes, every person must see the value of the Son. Their eyes must be open to look upon a person whom some people can say, "Oh, he's good, he's a good teacher, he's done good things." But to see beyond that, to see the value of who he is, that he's worth believing in with one's whole heart and following with their whole being. Amen. And so I want to give you a narrative out of the Gospels this morning that really talks about seeing the Son. And what's interesting about this man's ability to see the Son is that he himself was actually blind. And so I want to pick up the story. What it's known as, the main character of this is known as Blind Man Bartimaeus. I'm coming out of Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46 through 52. And it reads like this: "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples," speaking of Jesus, "and a great crowd," so a great crowd was with them, "Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David.'" That's awesome echo, by the way. Let me see that again. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and said to, and came to Jesus rather. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Seeing the Son. I want to speak first of all this morning about desperation and the sight of faith. Let me say it again. Desperation and the sight of faith. You may even recall in the scriptures, you may have heard it from Sunday school, that we walk by faith and not by sight. That there is indeed a different type of seeing that comes from faith. So that this blind man could actually receive a miracle. But first, let's look at this. The plight of this first century blind man. See, to be a blind man in this time means you couldn't work. You literally did not have opportunity to give value or earnings to your family. So this man set himself along the pathway of one of the larger cities so that he could beg as people walked in and out. And he would try to benefit from the great population of the crowds who were going in and out of this great city. This man was a beggar. His condition put him in the position to be a beggar. That the best he could hope for lies upon the generosity of passers-by. Now, how many of you know that's really no way to live? But that was this man's situation. So he hears a commotion coming. And while you would largely expect that, hey, the more people, the more stuff you could get, the more money, the more handouts, that this man, his heart may jump at that opportunity, but he hears that it is Jesus that is coming by. So he is desperate, but he's also discontent with the handouts of men. They're not enough. See, a crowd comes by, and instead of asking for stuff from them, he shouts for Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. At that point, he must have determined that whatever he could get from Jesus would be more value than everything that could be compiled of all that the crowds could give him. When Jesus actually later asked him what he wanted him to do, he didn't ask for stuff. He didn't say, hey, you know what, you're a popular rabbi. Can you stand and tell everybody to give me a little something so my bank can be full so I can not have to beg anymore? He said, I want my life, my eyesight recovered. Essentially, I am asking you to change my life. I don't need more stuff. I need you to change my life, and it's you that has the power to do so. Do you know how many times people fall short? They can only see in the church or in Jesus stuff that they can get. In fact, some churches will preach a lot about give so that you can get. Now, I know we need to live generously. That God does call us to give and be part of a community of generosity. And many things He will do from our generosity and our wise usefulness of those funds. But to look at Jesus as if He's a vending machine or something to just get from constantly, He's saying, no, I don't just need stuff from you. I don't need you to be a welfare agent for me. I need what only you can do. I need my life changed. You know what's interesting about this? A little side note. I think I was in the fourth or fifth grade in the Dallas, Texas public school. And this stuck with me from that very time. You know, I don't remember a whole lot of stuff about that time. It was my youth, and neither do some of you. But I remember reading in a textbook, a science textbook at one time, and it was talking about people who, for whatever reason, suddenly recovered sight, or had sight for the first time, rather. You know, interesting things happen when you're bumped in your head. Something happens in the retina or in the brain that's causing you not to have sight. Whatever happens, or some kind of surgery. This textbook said that many people who had not ever had sight before, if they suddenly recovered eyesight, are you ready for this? They would often commit suicide afterwards. And it just caught me so strangely. I mean, I was like, why would anybody? You can finally see. And the reason was, they said, because they could see, but they had no sense of depth perception. This is important. Depth perception. You know, I'm looking at these these fine people over here who, if you had no depth perception, to me they would look like they're an inch tall. If I put my hand like this and I go like that, I got like an inch right there, I go like that, everyone on them is about an inch tall. Unless I understood that they're further away, so they just appear smaller. You follow me? That's called depth perception. When Jesus Christ touches a person, he doesn't just see him in this man. He didn't just superficially recover sight. He would have given him depth perception also. He is able to touch and heal far beyond even what we ask for. But this blind man was able to see something through eyes of faith before he had his physical sight helped. What did this blind man see? And how did he see what he saw? Well, it's clear from Scripture that this man believed that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, Son of David, which was a title for the Messiah. He came to faith that this first century rabbi walking the earth, while all the prophets spoke of him to come, that this is the one. To be fair, a lot of those in the crowds that day following weren't saying that. But this blind man saw what many of the crowds did not. He also saw that Jesus is merciful. Because he said, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He also saw that Jesus can heal, his power over all things. Because he, in saying, have mercy for me, we realize what he was asking for. When he had a more personal interrogation with Jesus, he was asking to have his sight. Another idea that we need to understand, and I'll come to this later, is that he saw that he needed mercy himself. But he saw what other people could not see, even though he was blind. How did he see these things? How did this man, being blind, see that the answer was Jesus, that he was the Messiah, that he was going to help, that his character was going to mercy? I'll tell you how he knew. This was getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He knew the same way that we begin to know that Jesus is worth it, that Jesus is merciful, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has power to change lives. See, you and I read the Word. Some of you have a fictitious understanding of who God is. It's more akin to Santa Claus because you've never really picked up the Bible and saw who God reveals himself to be. And I love it when I challenge somebody who doesn't know God to begin to read the Gospels because they begin to see who Jesus really is. Well, this man, without having any printed word, would by now have heard of this first century rabbi, his sermons, the way he spoke like no one else. He spoke as if one who actually lived next to God because he is God. He was able to heal, to deliver. He rose the dead. In fact, he'd already healed blind people before. So he heard the words, or at least about the words out of Jesus' own mouth, which we can read in the Bible. He heard about what Jesus did, which we can read in the Bible. He heard about who Jesus was, which we can also read in the Bible. This man had the sight of faith because of the Word of God. And you want to have sight? You want to know this? You want to have your life changed? Then I challenge you to read the Word of God. Begin reading the Bible and the Gospels. And let God the Father begin to reveal to you and I how come He loves His Son so much. But you know what? There's another thing that reveals this man's faith. See, Jesus in the end of this said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. This is why I say this man had the faith, or the sight of faith, right? And so, but he had something else. Jesus is commending his faith, not only because of what he said about Christ and what he asked of Christ, but how enduring he was in his pursuit of Christ. See, another thing that reveals this man's faith is that Jesus remained worth it to him even when things got difficult. So I want to speak second of all this morning about the perseverance of pursuing Christ. the perseverance of pursuing Christ. The Word of God is clear that it was not easy for this man. Listen, it would be easy. Listen, it's easy for some of us. You know, my heart is moved and compassionate towards those who have genuine need in Albuquerque, who are really trying to make a difference in their lives. But can we be real for a moment? You and I both know that not everybody that has a sign out is actually in a position that they cannot help themselves. That's not being real. And I don't claim to be the judge in all these matters. I try to be as sensitive as I can to true need versus the perception of need. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, there are many people that can go out and get a job but just refuse to. They choose to just beg for other people who work their jobs to give. That does happen. And so people don't always feel compassionate towards those who are in need. Now, this man probably garnered more compassion than most because they could see over time that he was clearly blind. But you know what? They're in a hurry. Even his disciples are in a hurry. They're going somewhere. There are crowds. Everybody's got a bunch of needs. And so it's almost like this. Hey, man, who are you to think your need's greater than mine? Why don't you just shut up for a while? We're going somewhere. Why don't you just tag along? But you know what happens? Listen to this. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 48, and many rebuked him. Now that's a hard thing. They were like kind of mean the way they said, hey, man, why don't you shut up? You're not more important to us. Okay? So basically something like that. Rebuking, telling him to be silent. Do you know what he did? It says, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he saw what he saw in Christ, and he had persevered in his pursuing what Christ could give to him. He did not allow the first sign of animosity. Listen, I know some people that come to Christ, for the first time, somebody mocks them, they turn away from them. Oh, I guess they didn't really want him that bad. I guess it's not really that important. And you know what? Those that can turn away so easily are those who never really saw him truly with eyes of faith. Who do not really deeply look upon the person and who he really is. Listen, know that I am going to call, and God by His Spirit is going to join alongside me to call many of you to Christ, to believe Him, to follow Him today. I'm not pulling any punches here. That's what I am aiming for. That's what I'm always aiming for. But you should know this. The world will at times, not all the time, sometimes they'll be glad for what's happened in your life, but they will attempt to shame you, to mock you for your faith in Christ, for your willingness to follow. Even some of those who are quote-unquote religious, but sometimes too true, dedicated followers of Christ and men. You don't have to be a fanatic about it. I go to church too, but you will hear a different calling. You will hear him saying, will you follow me? You will have read that all those that want to follow me must take up their cross and follow. You're going to have to endure some pain and some mockery from the world. Somebody say amen. Even if you don't have to, I'm saying it in my heart because I know that's true. So there's a rebuke of the crowds. There's a peer pressure that comes along when you come to Christ. This will always happen. Your faith in Him will be tested. But this man, he does something very wise. He calculates the risk versus the reward and determines that Jesus is worth it. He determines that Jesus is worth it, even if he's mocked, then whatever meaning he has, then whatever thing happens between Jesus and himself, that opportunity is worth whatever anyone else can bring him, whether it's mockery or being pushed aside or whatever it is. And I want you to know that there are people throughout the world today, I often pray for other countries of the world, who are literally being tortured, being starved to death, many pains, just because they have chosen to believe in Christ. And Jesus even told his disciples, he said, if they hate you, know that they hated me first. In other words, their hate for you comes because they hate me. And you know what? These people are enduring. They don't want to deny Christ. And yet there are people here, if it just gets hard when Christ asks you to do something that is right, You'll turn from him. You'll say, I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. But the slightest little thing where he says, look, will you repent of doing that and follow me? You won't do it. What Jesus have you seen? Why do people stop once they've begun seeing or following Jesus? Let me help you with this. Have you ever heard of jailbird repentance? Jailbird repentance. It's a picture, you know, a bird caught in a cage. The idea is someone who is incarcerated finally calls out to Jesus, right? And they call it jailbird repentance because what they often find. Now, you need to know that for years I preached inside the Los Lunas prison with my father. And I don't know, about every third time I went in, I would run into my wife's uncle by marriage. Or not by marriage, her uncle. And I would see him and he would say, you know what? You're not making a difference in these people's lives. I mean, that can be discouraging, can't it? You know why he would say that? Because he'd see them all the time claim Jesus, and then they'd get out and live like they used to. That's jailbird repentance. You know what essentially happens? And so the person who experiences that may actually mean it in a moment. They think they do. And you know, it's this thought. If I ask Jesus, you know, to help me, you know, if I come to Jesus now, I might get out of this, or I might get less years on my incarceration. You know, those types of things come to play. But jailbird repentance essentially is, you know what? While they're in jail, they're seeking God. But when they get out, they're seeking sin. Now, my question to you, and thank God, not everybody's that way. There are some people that really come to Jesus in prison. I'm not going to deny that. Thank God for that. But just like they who have a jailbird repentance, there are people that do that. I've seen people who got DWIs or whatever. They hit a hard point in their life and they're willing to call out to Jesus during the hard point in their life. But when things get better, they leave Jesus. So why does this happen? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you why this happens. Some of you have even asked me personally to explain this to you. Because Jesus refers to this type of thing in what is known as the parable of the sower. Now, here's what happens. Jesus basically tells a story about a sower going out to seed, and he talks about throwing seed on the ground. And he basically says the type of soil that is there determines whether that seed is actually going to become into a flourishing plant or not. You got that? In Jesus' parable, the type of soil determines the kind of plant, or if it actually comes to full fruition. Everybody got that? Now, what you need to know is Jesus goes on later to explain this parable. And he essentially says that soil conditions are like the conditions of the human heart. And that the seed is the Word of God. God, just like today, is trying to get the seed of the Word of God, an understanding in your heart. And if your heart is truly desperate, if you truly see Jesus, then you'll receive him in a way that you'll never turn from him, and it'll become your life. It'll be flourishing and nourishing, much like my daughter spoke of earlier. So as Jesus says this, he speaks of different conditions of soil. He speaks of seeds sown along the path, on a kind of a pathway that's trampled down, on a rocky ground. He speaks of seeds sown among thorns and good soil. So I'm going to give you, just real quick, so you understand this, the interpretation. Now, what I am answering for you today is, even though blind man Bartimaeus wouldn't stop in his pursuit of Christ, why some people will initially come to Christ but eventually fall away. That may be many of you here. You want the answer? Here's what Jesus said. He likens this first thing, the parable that was sown, I mean the seed that was sown along the path, so the soil that's along the path. He says, when anyone hears the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one, satanic involvement, right, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. In the parable, he says parables. He says Satan is involved in some people who are unable to have any depth of understanding. They don't receive it. You can go preach to them, but their eyes are glossed over. They really don't want Christ. They don't know how bad they need him. They don't know how desperate they are. And this, as my friend explained this morning, Ray Ray, said you can begin to preach the law and understand, make people understand how sinful they are before God. And that when they die, they won't enter his heaven just if they want to. Because we're sinful, something has to happen. So that's the seed sown along the path. But then he said, speaks about seeds sown along the rocky ground. And here's what he later says about that. This is the person who has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He's saying there's a type of people that their heart is like rocky ground. That they'll serve God for a little while, but the truth is, when people begin to make fun of them because of their belief, they turn away. You know why? Because they never saw the value of Christ above the opinions of men. They never saw walking with Christ, knowing Christ, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ as more important, as more invaluable than what a friend might say. Or stupid likes on Facebook. What is that worth in the real world? Okay? And so that is a rocky ground. And then there's another one. It says this. That this is the one that's sown among thorns. And so like weeds, it chokes it out, right? And Jesus says that these are people who the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. See, one person, Satan takes the word out of their heart. Another person, they are so worried about what everyone else thinks about them. Another person cannot truly follow Christ for all their life because all they see is the riches, the things in this world that they can have. But they cannot see the riches of living in eternity, of having Christ's love and fellowship and forgiveness, of truly walking with God. So when people begin to make fun of them, they don't have the courage to stand up like a man and actually follow Christ, even if they're made fun of for it. Amen. Listen, my Jesus is worth the mockery of men. My Jesus is worth persecution unto the death. Jesus is more valuable than anything, any riches, any wealth, any fame that anyone is looking for today. But that's why they stop. They can't, through eyes of faith, see how valuable Jesus is to that area of their life that no amount of money can touch, the soul, the human soul, and where it will spend eternity. This brings me today to something that is necessary, emergent, even urgent for each one of us to understand. My third point is a season to seize opportunity. Now, if you've just joined us, I'm speaking about a moment that Jesus had with a blind man named Bartimaeus. It's found in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. You can read this. And what this event that Jesus had with this man means for us. So again, thirdly, I'm speaking about a season to seize opportunity. Now, you know what you and I need to understand? A simple truth. You want to have a benefit in life? Understand that this next principle is very true. Here it is. All opportunities have a shelf life. All opportunities have a shelf life. A collegiate athlete knows that it's very important how he represents himself to the world for the chance to get in pro sports. That a chance to get there doesn't happen, so he needs to have his grades in order. He needs to work hard. He needs to perform well. Entrepreneurs understand this, that there's only a season in which you can jump on meeting a need and with a certain quality of invention that people are going to buy up, and you might get into Walmart, and you have to do it before other people jump on it and make their invention. Or something you youngsters may relate to is kids in school understand this. Okay, now I'm not advising to do this. I'm just saying this as a truth, okay? You know, there's a very beautiful girl in school, and you know what? Should I ask her to the prom? Should I ask her to the prom? Should I ask her to the prom? And you finally go to ask her, and somebody else already asked her to the prom. So listen, all opportunities have a shelf life. I just gave a little lighthearted one there to help you out a little bit, okay? And so we need to understand that all opportunities have a shelf life. Listen to me. This man has an opportunity. He hears the crowd and finds out he's blind, and people are coming by. Jesus is coming by. He has that opportunity to get the attention of Jesus. And he seizes it. He seizes it. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. See, all through the Bible, God warns of this. I'm going to give you just a couple of places. Do you know that before God judged the world by a flood because man's sins got so evil, that one of the things he said in Genesis 6:3 was this. He says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh and his days shall be 120 years. Now it is believed and stated later in the New Testament that Noah was preaching that a flood was coming for 120 years. For 120 years, a preacher was preaching, look, avoid the wrath, avoid the judgment. And there were people that refused to listen over time. They had the opportunity of 120 years to repent and believe what God was about to do. But the Bible says one day, God shut the doors of the ark and no one else could get in. Only those that believed were there. Jesus mentions this, that his return one day will be like that. People ignore the message. They harden their heart. They just kind of live life like they always have. Eating and drinking and being merry, watching Netflix, whatever they're going to, you know, just doing whatever they've always done with no urgency in their souls to get right. You know what happened in the New Testament? Jesus actually goes to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he is indeed going to be a Savior. But many people who could not endure and understand what Jesus was doing, who he was, and really believe in him, would instead try to take up arms one day. And there would be a tragic, tragic, tragic event when they try to take up arms against Rome, because Rome basically sees that they are destroyed. And so Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. But listen to what he says to the latter end. This is in Luke 19, verse 44. And it says, beginning of verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another. And here it is, ready? He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I am here. And you know what? It's said here. God is striving with man. He's calling us to repentance. He's calling Albuquerque to faith in Christ. The time of your visitation is now. Or as Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Today. God is expecting, if your heart is open to believe it, to respond to Christ, lift your heart. May you cry out for a heart that is like fertile soil for the Word of God. Oh, God, open my eyes. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes today to see the value of Jesus Christ above all things. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because this man saw his need. And it's a one-shot deal. Whenever I say that, I hear that Eminem song, one shot, one opportunity. You know, there are times when God's dealing with you and I. It's it. He may have dealt with us, may have been speaking to us, challenging us over and over again. And finally, you just say, you know what? I'm not going to do it. And you don't know that that opportunity will come again. Can I just give you a reality? The Bible says no man can come to him unless the Father or the Spirit of God draws him. Many of these meetings have been seasons where God is speaking to people and drawing them to himself to see. And God is saying, will you, like the open illustration of this painting, will you see the value of my son because I want to give you everything? Amen. See, what I find interesting about this is here's a blind man. This blind man wears a cloak. Now, a blind man with a cloak in the first century, you know, clothing, you don't have a big wardrobe, you're a beggar. So your cloak, this outer garment, would have served many purposes. It would prepare for a sudden cold weather or winds or storms or just a changing in the wintertime. It would have prepared him for cold. But it also would have been his bedding at night, something to roll over, lay down, and be soft. Would they not have stickers in your back or to keep rocks from protruding in your back, etc. It would have been a comfort to him at night. You know what happens in verse 50? Here's what happens. The Bible says, and Jesus stopped calling and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. He is calling you. Listen, here's what happened next. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He's a blind man, y'all, with crowds around. He threw it off. Boom, I'm tired of this life. I'm going to Jesus. If he's calling me, that's what's most important. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to lay down later. I don't need the stuff. I don't need the handouts of men. I need to speak with Jesus. I need Jesus to speak to me. So here's my question. Are you ready for this? All of you within the sound of my voice, we need to consider this. You ready? I want your attention for these three questions. What if, three what if questions. What if God has used this time of COVID-19, the coronavirus era, to show you things about yourself, to show you how vulnerable you are, to show you how sinful you are, like many people seeking alcohol like never before, and all these other, and even been watching porn, okay? How foolish you are. How essentially desperate you are. What if God, as a window, is showing you that, and you just happen to come here today, and you're hearing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's another what if question. Sorry, what if people mock the gospel and end up going to hell? Anyway, go this way. Here's the what if question. Could this also then be not only a realization of our desperation, but also cause us to see what deeper need is in us that only Jesus can supply? Can we see that there are things that we need in our soul, that the money that's changing values, and everybody's afraid of it, how much printing all this money, what is it going to do? You know, what about if it's not all this money? What about if there's something deeper in our soul? What if we are truly more desperate than we ever imagined? In other words, what if God uses COVID-19 to remind us that we have a soul? And that there are more important things than cars and jobs and girlfriends and wealth and fame. That you have a soul that's going to enter into eternity. Jesus once said this: what good is it if a man gains everything in the world and loses his own soul? Amen. The third what if question I have today is, if both of these things are true, if God is you, if so, then would you recognize that the sight of faith and the chance at mercy also has a shelf life? That what God wants to do right now in your life and mine, He's not always, as Genesis 6:3 says, going to strive with man. There are things that are coming that will only come because people did not recognize the time of their visitation, and Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus would weep over Albuquerque, knowing that He's trying to reach many souls, whether you're in the donut mart, you're in the cleaners, whether you're at the phone place, what is it, T-Mobile? Yeah, T-Mobile, or Wendy's, or wherever you are, the parking lot across the street. Some of you will go to the parking lot and stay across the street and listen. What if God is visiting you now? What if now is the time? Would you recognize it? Would you be like this blind man and says, I don't care what anyone else says. I want Jesus. Jesus, I need your mercy. Will you have mercy on me? See, Ray Ray began his testimony, at least some point in his testimony today, talked about how if you just take the Ten Commandments, let's do that. You see how bad we need mercy? So many of us will say we're good people, but have you ever told a lie? Ever? Then you are a liar as well as I. We've broken God's Ten Commandments. God, who only lets what's perfect in heaven, cannot, will not allow you and I, because we are lawbreakers. It really is as simple as that. That's just one of you. Just stop right there. Jesus goes on to talk about stealing something, even something young as a child. You ever done that? Dishonored your parents? That's three of the Ten Commandments. Here's one for us, Albuquerque. Here is one for 2020 America. Jesus said, you've heard adultery spoken of, but I say unto you, if you just look upon a woman with lust, He says you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you look at pornography, Jesus says that's adultery, even if it's a virtual image. In other words, God judges us not only by what we do, but what we think or imagine ourselves to do. The desire of our hearts. Are you seeing this? We are desperate, more desperate than this blind man. And we too should be crying for mercy, not caring what anyone else thinks. And I'm telling you today, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father but by me. It's much like that opening illustration about the pain. You must see value to get everything. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus alone. I would like every head bowed and every eye closed today. We are bowing our heads. We're closing our eyes. And we are considering, if God is speaking today, if He's visiting, what is God speaking to me? We have learned that we are all guilty, that there's none righteous, no, not even one. We are all guilty before God. This is why what Jesus did for us matters so much. Because much like that painting, if you believe, you receive everything. If you can believe, if you can acknowledge before God that you are a sinner in need of His forgiveness, if you can believe that Jesus is the one that died for you, being brutally butchered to death upon a cross and even before. If you can believe that He did that, God says, if you put your faith in My Son, you will receive forgiveness. That kind of faith can be seen by its endurance, because it doesn't just say, I want to just feel good today. It says, I want to follow this Jesus that loved me so much the rest of my life. I want to get to know Him. That's the kind of faith. Is God pulling on your heart to believe Jesus today? If so, then here's your opportunity. Be like this blind man. Jesus hears the cry of your heart. Let Him come to me. And He asks for you today, what do you want me to do for you? And what you should respond is, God, I need your mercy. I'm a sinner. I want to know who you are. I recognize I've broken your laws and your commandments, but I believe that you died for me. So I want to be forgiven according to your word. I want to be your disciple according to your word. I'm putting my faith in you. Can I be a follower of you? Can I be forgiven? And that's what you should ask. And so in your cars or where you're at, maybe may you pray something like this. Mean this from your heart. God, I am a sinner. I have broken your laws. I am not worthy of your heaven. But your Son is worth everything. He's worth me following the rest of my life. And He's definitely worth me believing in today. You sent Him to die for me, for my sin, because I was headed to hell. I believe today upon Jesus. And I choose to turn from my sin so that I can follow Him with my whole heart. I want Jesus. Some of you right now are afraid of your mistakes. Listen, the old saying is, it's like saying, I want to be clean before I have to take a shower. God will cleanse you with His blood and put new desires in your heart. So I want you to pray this. God, have your way in me. Fill me with your Spirit. Set my eyes upon Christ. Light my mind. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you're doing in my heart, my life now. I love you because you first loved me. In Jesus' name, I believe. Hallelujah. Let's give God a shout of praise today. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, cry out that way. He hears the cries of the human heart. Long before we even hear it come off our lips, God is searching our hearts. Do you have faith in my Son? Do you see your need? Do you see you need mercy from me alone? Some of you, God's about to do an absolute miracle in your life. But you know what? All you need to set your eyes on is Jesus. Open the Word. Continue to read the Word. I encourage you. We're going to be having church soon. We are having it here, but we'll be having it again. Some places will be normal. And I want to encourage you, wherever you choose to attend church, you're always welcome to come here. But be a disciple. Read the Word and do it. You'll be amazed at what will happen in your lives. Amen. If you are a disciple of Christ today, don't let anyone stop you from publicly confessing who you believe Him to be. Ever! With all the courage that's in your heart. Jesus looks for that. He's proud of that. The Father looks down. He loves it when His children say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we worship God? We're going to sing a song, and I just want to encourage you to participate. If you don't know the words, just lift your hands and say, tell God how much you'll love Him today.
Here before you, reaching out,
Lord.
You're the promise, never failing. You are mine. riches, earthly treasures.
About Jesus' parable with the riches of the world, the desire for the riches of the world, and the mockery of men, you know, can make somebody stop serving Christ, right? Stop following and believing. And I want to just remind you, where has all this stuff gotten you? Why not surrender wholeheartedly? Why not find out what it's like to really walk with God, to love back the one who's loved you more than anyone else? Find out what that's like. Amen. Somebody's go halfway in. Oh, I'm just testing the waters. You know, and I learned as a kid that if you're going to get in the swimming pool, you can't be testing how cold the water is. You'll never get in. You've got to jump in. You know what? I've seen enough of the water. You know, it feels good once I finally get in there and mess around a little bit, you know. I've seen enough of Jesus Christ to know who he is, that he's worth me jumping into. What lie are we going to believe? Oh, we need the praise of our friends. We need more likes on Facebook. We need more stuff. What has alcohol done for you? What has binge-watching hours upon hours of Netflix done for you but waste your time with a little bit of entertainment here and there? Why not find out who Jesus is? I dare you. You know, when I opened up the scriptures as a brand new born again, I was a runaway beforehand. I didn't understand. I began to read and understand. And I was filled with tears and come down. God would show me who he is. There's nothing more valuable than a walk with God. Nothing. Oh, I'm talking to saint and sinner. Come to him for the first time, or come to him more closely. He is worth it all. Can we sing that chorus one more time? Amen.
I let go of all I have just to have all of you. No matter what the cost,
down. We're praying for you. There's continued prayer request, 505-249-3631. If you have a testimony or prayer request, 505-249-3631. Amen. God bless you. We love you. If there's a way we can help serve your need in a greater way, please let us know. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask my friend Art, who looks like a wild bandit right now, to come and just close our time in prayer. Amen.
Father, we just bless you today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for everything you've done for us and everything you continue to do for us. We love you with all our heart. We pray, Lord God, that you would just take everyone home safe and sound. But most importantly, that this message, Father God, would permeate the depths of their heart, Father God, and that you would continue to change lives, and that Jesus Christ might receive all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
God bless you all.
Pastor, let's say, bring this principle.